Ellen said, there are 1.6 billion Muslims in the world, 23% of the world's population. And so let's make sure that we're praying for Iraq and the Christians that are there and the Muslims that are there. And then there are many here right around us. And so let's be praying for them and that the love and the light of Christ would shine on them. One thing before we get to the text. Next Sunday, and Mike mentioned this, we're going to have one worship service. And so at 9:15, we want to encourage everybody to come and be involved in a Sunday school class. If you're not currently involved in one, then we want to encourage you to come and take one. We have a list of them in our bulletin there. And then attend that one and get plugged into that. Those small groups are just really, really important in our growth. So next week, 9:15 is Sunday school, and then at 10:45, we're all going to gather here, both services, and we will worship together. And that's always a really neat time and an encouraging time because we see folks that we normally don't get to see. And so we're looking forward to that. Now, also next week, as part of that one worship service, we're going to observe and celebrate the Lord's Supper together. So take this week, if you would, and just ask the Lord to speak to your heart. Ask Him maybe to reveal a passage of Scripture or a section of Scripture that He would want to lead you to, that He would want to use to speak to you through. And then use this week in your devotions and your quiet times to ask the Lord to prepare your heart as we come together for the Lord's Supper next week. And when we do it and we come to the Lord's Supper in a way in which we are prepared, when those who are saved, walking in Christ, celebrating the Lord's Supper together, it is a wonderful celebration and a remembrance of the Lord. So we are looking forward to that next week. Well, we're going to take a break from the book of Acts today. So if you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke. The book of Luke, chapter 17, is where we'll begin, and we will be in several different places in Scripture. So take your Bibles and hold on tight, so to speak. We're going to take some hairpin turns every now and then on that. So we encourage you to be finding that in the Word there. Now, I think one of the most powerful messages that the world could ever know is that Jesus loves you. The fact that Jesus' love never fails has got to be the most powerful message in the Scriptures. In fact, as we mentioned a little earlier, the Bible tells us that God loves us and sent His Son. The love of God is seen in the giving of His Son, in the sacrifice of His Son. But as you and I both know, there are times in our life in which we are maybe go through a particular time of weakness. Maybe we go through a time in our life in which there is a particular weakness within us that seems to be highlighted. And as is our human nature, we would rather take our weaknesses and kind of push them to the back, you know, and we don't want to face our weaknesses usually, and we don't want anybody else to see our weaknesses, but there are times when our weaknesses, like it or not, they are. They're just right there. And we face times in our life in which we are going through sometimes some of the deepest, darkest trials that life has ever thrown at us. And sometimes it can be deeper than we ever expected, darker than we ever expected, and last longer than it ever expected. But all of us have this in common. There are times in which we struggle. We have trials, tribulations, and thorns. There are times in which the rains fall. There are times in which the wind blows, the floods rise, the ground we're on shakes. All of these things are a part of life. But here's the interesting and encouraging thing. God works in all of these things for His good and for His glory. So, if a child of God is walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, if the child of God is daily, hourly, submitting himself or herself to the will of God, following after Christ, walking in His ways, filled with the Spirit, in His Word, here's what God does during those times of weakness. Those times of weakness, if you think of it as just space. Now, what we do in the flesh is in those times of trial, tribulation, weakness, and all of those things, we try to fill it with ourselves, with our flesh, you know, our own strength. I can talk my way out of this. I can buy my way out of this. And we try to rely on our own gifts or talents or something like that. And so we try to fill that and make do with ourselves. But that is sin. If we're walking with the Lord, then those weaknesses, when we're trusting God now, creates the space that God desires for His glory to come in and to be known, and for us to see His power. So we should not so much shy away from weaknesses and trials and tribulations and all of these things when we're walking with Christ. If we're not walking with Christ, we'll try to fill it with ourselves, and it will not work. So what we're going to see in the text this morning is we're going to see five ways in which the unchanging love of Jesus Christ is known. And I would imagine that in these five ways, every single one of us will be able to relate probably to all five of them. So we're going to look in different passages of Scriptures. And this, by the way, is what Vacation Bible School is going to be focusing on for this week. So in your Bibles, Luke chapter 17. Number one in your notes is this. Jesus loves the leper who was left out. Jesus loves the leper who was left out. I would imagine most of us can think of a time which we felt left out. Kind of left out of the crowd, left out of the group. We see that with the lepers. Jesus loves them. Luke chapter 17, verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. Now, let's stop right there. The Bible oftentimes, particularly in the book of Isaiah, relates leprosy to sin in several ways. See, leprosy would start slowly. Leprosy doesn't just, bam, fall out of the sky and boom, some guy's got it. It starts very slow. There's a little twinge there, a little piece of white there. I mean, it starts very slowly, and then it begins to build. You see, it's that way with sin. Sin, oftentimes with us, begins slowly. It seems as if the enemy is too cunning in order to just drop obvious sin on us out of nowhere, out of the sky. He's more sneaky, he's more tricky than that. You may have heard it before, but it is very true. It is not a fall, it's a slide. It's not a fall, it's a slide. That's the way it is with sin. It's the way it is with leprosy. It begins small, and it grows and grows and grows. Now, there's another way leprosy and sin are also related. You notice these 10 lepers stood at a distance. Well, law required the person with leprosy, they were considered unclean. So they had to live outside of the people. They had their own colonies. They were not able to interact with people. And so there was a separation there. And you can imagine somebody who had leprosy was separated from their family, separated from their friends. So leprosy and sin are closely related. They start slow, and they create a separation. You see, with us, our sin separates us from God. The Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we are separate from Him. Not only does our sin separate us from our loving Creator God, but sin separates us from each other. It separates us in our family relationships. It separates us in every other relationship that we have. Sin is the thing that pulls us apart. So these 10 lepers stood off at a distance and lifting up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And by the way, that is the cry of a lost person who is looking to Jesus Christ to be saved. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. These 10 lepers knew they had leprosy. In the same way, we must know that we are sinners, so that we call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Master, to have mercy on us. When He saw them, He said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. Now note that they are not healed at that moment. He didn't say, you are healed. Now go and show yourself to the priest. He said they had to go to show themselves to the priest because there was a ritual. The priest had to deem them clean so that they could interact with people again. So they're not healed yet. He says, go. So the idea is that as they begin to take the steps of faith, trusting God, then they're going to be healed. The Bible tells us. And as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. Now, when a leper is healed of leprosy, not only is the leprosy gone, not only are the scabs gone and the itching gone, and all, not only is all of that gone, but you know what else is gone? His isolation. You know what else has been healed? He can now, and we don't know if he had a wife or if he had kids or any of that stuff, but he can now be reunited with his family. He can, his relationships are now healed also. There's not that separation. It's the same with sin. When we cry out to Jesus Christ, the Master, to have mercy on us, and he forgives us of our sins, we're reunited with God. We are walking with him. And he also reconciles us with each other. Those relationships are restored. So, all 10 were healed, but this one turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He was not ashamed at all. I would imagine that with the loudest possible voice he could come up with, he praised God. The Bible also says he fell down on his face at Jesus' feet. He's worshiping him. And he doesn't seem to care who's watching, who is seeing this. He doesn't seem to be worried about any kind of embarrassment or any of this stuff. He's almost making a scene. I mean, can you see it in your mind? He's praising God with a loud voice, comes, falls down on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. It seems like Luke almost goes out of his way to let us know how grateful this man was. He's praising God with a loud voice. He's falling down on his face before Jesus. He's thanking him. He's worshiping him. You know one thing that tells us? To the degree of this man's worship and praise and thanksgiving tells us the harsh degree of his leprosy and isolation and being left alone and how horrible that disease is. You know, the Bible says, the one who has been forgiven much loves much. Well, isn't it the same way with us? If we really began to buckle down and realize what Christ has done, what he has saved us from, we would do this same thing. Worshiping him in a loud voice, don't care who sees, don't care who's watching him, falling down at his feet, giving him thanks. If we realize the eternal separation from God that we faced in hell, and we've been saved from that, all of life then is giving praise and worship and thanks. Everything else pales in comparison to that. The Bible goes on to say in verse 19, as he said to them, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." So, Jesus loves the leper who's left out of everything. You know, as you look in Scripture, you see that these seem to be the kinds of folks that Jesus loves. The ones left out. Let me give you number two in your notes. If you turn to John chapter 4, number two in your notes is this: Jesus loves the Samaritan woman who is different. Jesus loved the Samaritan woman who was different. So whether we're left out, whether we are different, not with the in crowd, Jesus loves us. His love never fails. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. "He left Judah and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given his son Joseph." Now, if we stop right there for just a moment, if you look on a map, then you will see that you have Judah here, you have Galilee that's up here, and in the middle, you have Samaria. See, the thing is the Jews didn't like the Samaritans. The Gentiles didn't like the Samaritans. They were viewed as different. They were viewed as half-breeds, as a racial thing. It was just they could not stand. They were the worst of the worst. They were the low life. They didn't want to have any dealings with them. They didn't want to talk with them. They didn't want to share anything. They had nothing with the Samaritans. And so what they did is, if you had someone in Judah down here who wants to go to Galilee up here, they wouldn't go through Samaria. You know what they would do? They would go this way. They would cross the Jordan River, And then they would go up north, and they would take another turn. They would cross back over the Jordan River, and then they would go there into Galilee. See, what they just did is they just totally bypassed Samaria. You know, strangely, do we not at times, do we not do the same thing for people who we say are different? They look different. They talk different. They act different. They're this, they're that. They have this problem. They have that problem. They are different. And when we label them as different, we go out of our way, do we not, in order to bypass them. But praise God, Jesus didn't do that. On purpose, He goes straight through Samaria. He goes straight through Samaria. He engaged the ones who were different from everybody else. Verse 5, so we came to verse 6. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from the journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. That's about noon. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For the disciples had gone into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" The Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. Verse 10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it was that was saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." You see, the way Jesus begins this conversation, similar to what he does with Nicodemus, on a physical level, with a physical need, a simple drink of water. Well, we all need drinks of water. We need water in order to live. So Jesus starts there. "Can you give me a drink of water?" Well, what she doesn't know is that Jesus is just about to turn this conversation into something spiritual. And she doesn't quite get it at first. He says, "If you knew who asked, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Verse 11, the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep." She doesn't quite get it yet. It's like Nicodemus. Jesus says, "You must be born again." And Nicodemus says, "Well, how's that possible?" He's thinking physically here. How is it possible? Am I supposed to enter a second time into my mother's womb and then be reborn again? I mean, I don't understand this. Jesus was speaking spiritually, though. Spiritual truth. He's doing the same thing with this woman here. He's not really talking about the physical water. Now he's talking about the spiritual water, and he draws a massive contrast between the two. "Sir," she says, "you have nothing to draw with, and the water is deep." Verse 13, Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again." If we stop right there just a moment, this water. I can just see in my mind, maybe he's pointing to the well. Anyone who drinks this water, that is the physical water, you're going to be thirsty again. And we all know that to be true. Let's think of it this way. Thirst is a need we have. I mean, God put that in us. Thirst is a need. If we try to meet our need in worldly ways, we will be thirsty again. You see, we have this need, and just by our flesh, we're going to try to meet it ourselves. And so we try to meet this need, and we find out it doesn't work. We're just thirsty again. There's a cool glass of water, so I'm going to meet my need that way. And, oh, it works for just a little while, but it doesn't last very long. And so what happens then is we spend our life, or a great deal of our life, chasing the glass of water. Chase it here, chase it there, hoping that we're going to find something that satisfies, but nothing satisfies. We waste our life doing it. We waste our money doing it. We waste all kinds of things. And many times in the process, we totally wreck our lives because we are searching for something that cannot meet our need. But that's what we do. If we don't know Christ, we try to meet those needs in other ways. And it is always empty. It will always leave us thirsty. He draws the contrast, verse 14. But, he says, "Whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty forever." the water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. You see, the water that he gives is never going to run dry. Meaning our thirst is quenched forever. And Jesus is saying, only I, the Son of Man, can give you this water. That is the Holy Spirit. Through faith in Jesus Christ, he gives us his Holy Spirit. And what Jesus is telling her here is, he says, I will give you the source of water. And it will be in you through the Holy Spirit. And there will forever be this amazing well of water. It'll quench your thirst. You'll love it. It will be wonderful. So he's talking about things that are hard for her to imagine. The next verse, the woman said to him, Sir, give me this water. She's still thinking physically, but there's an issue that Jesus must address. Verse 16, he said to her, Go, call your husband, and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, You're right in saying, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Jesus deals with sin in a way that you and I simply cannot. We cannot. The only way that you and I can deal with sin is through the Scriptures. And by doing that, Jesus is dealing with it. But do you see how he deals with it here? He doesn't overlook it. He doesn't sweep it under the rug. He doesn't say, oh, well, I'll deal with that a little bit later. He says, right now, there's a big issue right here that is a sin issue, so he brings it up. He knows everything about her life. Verse 19, the woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. If we take a step back from this text, notice how her view of him is changing as you walk through the text. Remember over here we saw, how is it you, a Jew, ask a Samaritan woman for a drink? Then as they began to talk, and he begins talking about this living water, she says, Sir, give me this water. Jesus says, Well, first go get your son. She says, or your husband. I don't have a husband. And he says, Yeah, that's right. And then she says, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Do you see how he's moving her along to truth? We skip down to verse 25. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Isn't it amazing who Jesus reveals himself to? Not the high and mighty so much, but the downcast, the left out ones, the different ones. He comes through Samaria and he reveals to her that he is the Christ. And if you read the New Testament, you'll find that he doesn't reveal that very often because it's not his time yet. He knows once that is revealed, they're going to come and be crucified. It's not time yet, but he reveals it to this woman. Verse 28, so the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, she's so excited, she just drops her jar. She dropped everything, and she goes back the way she came, and she says in verse 29, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Jesus deals with sin in such a perfect way that lets us know we must deal with this. But if you look at this lady, Jesus dealt with the sin in her life. He told me everything that I ever did, she said. He knows everything about me now. Nothing is in secret. And she seems to be excited about it. It seems to be, to her, liberating. See, that's what happens. When we hide sin, when we think we're keeping it away from the Lord, it gets heavier and heavier and heavier. And then Christ comes and He freely, He removes it, He takes it off. And all of a sudden, when the sin is revealed and it is taken care of by Jesus Christ, the weight that is gone, that's why she is so excited. He dealt with my sin. That's, as the people of God, that should be our testimony. He knows I am a sinner, and it's marvelous because He saves. She says, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Can this be the Christ? Remember first, how can you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? Sir, I can see that you this and that. I can see that you are a prophet. And then she goes back, come see, is this the Christ? You see how Jesus took her, this lady who's different, this lady who nobody else is going to talk to? And they went out of the town and were coming to Him. Jesus loves the Samaritan woman who was different. And so He loves you, me, any of us who are different. When nobody else does, Jesus loves. Flip over to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, we began to see another way in which Jesus' love just doesn't fail. He loves us when we're left out. He loves us when we are different. Number three in your notes is this: Jesus loves the disciples when they don't understand. When they didn't understand, He loved them. I am so glad that Jesus doesn't require perfect knowledge in order to love me. He doesn't. It doesn't give us an excuse for not being in His Word and knowing and growing and learning things about Him. But here's an account in which the disciples didn't understand, but Jesus still loved him. John 13, beginning in verse 4. He rose, that is Christ, rose from supper. He laid aside His outer garments. Taking a towel, He tied it around His waist. Then He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around Him. This is shocking, because this task of washing feet was reserved for the lowest servant on the totem pole. Not even one of the high servants, the lowest servant. They didn't have Nikes back then. They had sandals. Feet were dirty. They were filthy. They were smelly. I mean, the feet was among the worst body parts you could have. So that's why it was reserved, this task, for the servant who was the lowest on the totem pole. But listen to this out of Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made Himself nothing. How many of us do that? Jesus made Himself nothing. We stand up for ourselves. Jesus made Himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The Son of God humbled Himself. He took this role to begin washing His disciples' feet. Verse 6, back in John chapter 13. He came to Simon Peter, who said to Him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Now we know Peter well enough to know that he just says it. I think I've mentioned this to you before, but if you like art, then there's an amazing painting of this very scene by Rembrandt. And if you can find that painting by Rembrandt and you can look at it, you will be like those people you see on TV who just stare there gazing at art and you wonder, what are they doing? You'll become one of them if you look at this painting. Because what you'll see is that Rembrandt paints amazing detail. You can look in on this scene and you can see what's happening. You can look around at the disciples' faces. Some of them have their hands over their head. Others others, their eyes are wide open. There are others whose their mouth is open. They are in shock. They can't believe what is happening. He's the teacher. We follow Him. He's washing our feet. They didn't see this. They didn't know what was going on. He comes to Peter. Peter says, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Now, if you go back to the Rembrandt painting, the Lord is washing Peter's feet. And the look that is on Peter's face in that painting is one of, "I can't believe what I'm seeing. I can't believe what is happening." I mean, talk about shock and awe. This was it. This rocked their world. Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Now he wants a whole bath. But Jesus says, "No, you're clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." He says, "But not all of you are clean." Verse 11, "For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" Verse 12, "When he had washed their feet, he put his outer garments back on and resumed his place. And he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do as I have done to you.'" The disciples didn't understand what was happening. But thankfully, praise God, and oftentimes we don't either, Jesus is the great teacher. Now, if we're ignoring His Word, if we're not walking with Him, if we're engaging in sin, and we don't understand, we're going to feel the heavy weight of His discipline on our lives. Make no mistake about it. If we're walking with Him, if we are in His Word, and we don't understand what's going on, and we don't understand what He's doing, He's the teacher. He longs to teach. He loves to teach. That's why there are certain phases in our life where we go, "What in the world is going on here?" Jesus wants to teach. So we have to keep walking on with Him so that He does teach. Now, number four in your notes is this. Jesus loves you when you sin. Jesus loves you, loves me, loves all of us when we sin. Luke chapter 22. Judas has come and he has betrayed the Lord Jesus. Peter has come to Jesus and he says, I will fight for you. I will go with you to the death. And Jesus says, "No, you won't. You'll deny me three times before the sun comes up." So Peter does that. He denies Jesus three times. Jesus is turned over. Jesus appears before the religious council. Luke 22, verse 70. So they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" He said to them, "You say that I am," which means yes. We know that's what it means because verse 71, then they said, "What further testimony do we need? You have heard it ourselves from His own lips." You see, their charge was blasphemy, that He claimed to be the Son of God. But we know He's not, but He claims to be the Son of God. But He was the Son of God. So the religious leaders then, they take Him, they turn Him over to Pilate. Chapter 23. Verse 2, "And they began to accuse Him, saying, 'We found this man misleading our nation, forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king.' And Pilate asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And he answered him, 'You have said so.'" Verse 4, "Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, 'I find no guilt in this man.'" So, to try to kind of wash his hands of it, Pilate sends Jesus to Herod. He goes to Herod, verse 11. "And Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt, and they mocked him." Herod couldn't find anything either. No reason to condemn this man. So Herod sends him back. The ending part of verse 14. Behold, I do not find any guilt in this man of any of your charges against him. Verse 15. Neither did Herod. So he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish him and release him. Well, the people asked for Barabbas instead. So Jesus is turned over. Jesus Christ goes to the cross. He has been scourged. He's been beaten. He's bleeding profusely. And they take him to the cross. And they've nailed his hands and his feet to the cross. They've taken a crown of thorns and they've pressed it upon his head. And so there he is in the heat of the day. And he is hanging there on a cross. And we wonder, why is this innocent man suffering like this? Well, the reason is because he loves you and me. The reason is because he loves the Muslims that we're praying for the next month. The reason is because our sin separates us from him, so he died on the cross. Do we realize the great lengths that he went for us? He went all the way for us. The Bible says in verse 34, and Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is amazing. This is amazing. These soldiers are doing all these things. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Verse 39, one of the criminals who was hanged railed at him, saying, Are you not the Christ? Save yourself. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Do you see a pattern here? He's done nothing wrong. He's done nothing wrong. He's done nothing wrong. Pilate said it. Herod said it. The thief on the cross said it. He has done nothing wrong. Jesus Christ was 100% innocent. Perfect, pure, spotless, perfect in every way. He never committed any sin, not of thought, not of deed, not of commission, not of omission. He never once fell short of the glory of His Father, not for one split second. He never sinned. He was an innocent man, suffering, hanging on the cross for you and for me, taking our sin upon Himself. Verse 42. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly, I say to you, you will be with me today in paradise. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. We were just singing about the veil being torn in two. That veil is what separated God from the people, the Holy of Holies, His throne from the people. When Christ paid for our sins on the cross, He made a way for us to be with God. As the book of Hebrews says, He made a way for us to go directly into the throne room of God without fear of dying, and to ask Him for help, to ask Him for grace, to ask Him for guidance. We just read a little while ago in Psalm 116, I can pray and He hears me. That's through Christ. So I will pray all the days of my life. That's through Christ. And then he says in verse 46, Jesus calling out with a loud voice said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He died for you and He died for me. Was buried, rose again 3 days later. Sent His spirit, and we look for Him to come back to this world. Number five, and the last one. Jesus loves Ananias, even though he was afraid. And we talked about Ananias last week, so we won't go over that again. But if you remember Ananias, the Lord came to Ananias and said, Saul is go to the street called Straight. You go into the house of Judas. There you'll see a man praying. It's Saul of Tarsus. And go there, put your hands on him, and he'll receive the Holy Spirit. Remember, Ananias said, "But Lord, he's the guy who's come, and he's got letters, and he can take us away and put us in jail." And so we saw last week that there was a little bit of hesitancy. It was a difficult thing, some fear that was there. But because of the love of God, we don't need to be afraid. Yes, following after Him can be somewhat frightful, but we don't need to be afraid. Let me share a passage of Scripture with you. It's Deuteronomy chapter 31, beginning in verse 6. "Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you." Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him, in the sight of all of Israel, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it." Now, verse 8. "It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." That means don't anxiously look about as if everything's out of control, because it's not. Do you see the omnipresence of God in that verse? He says, the Lord goes before you. So in that which He calls us to do, He goes before us. It also says He will be with you. The Lord goes before you and He is with you. You see, He's there and He's here. The thing that He's called us to do, He has gone before us, prepared the way. That's why we don't need to be afraid to follow Him. He's gone before us. And He's with us. He doesn't leave us. He doesn't forsake us. Let me wrap it all up by saying this. We look at these five ways in which we can see God's love. It doesn't fail. It's always there. It doesn't fail if we'll only look to Him. You know what one thing else we see in all five of these? God loves us and His love never fails. But don't miss this important part of it. The way God oftentimes ministers to, guides, leads, helps others is through you and me. We're not casual observers sitting back and watching God do His work. We're in there. God is using us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, "You comfort others with the comfort that you yourself have received." If we have received comfort, there's a reason for that. God says, use it. Be involved in that life. See that need. See this need. Be involved over here. We're His tools. God helps. We helps. That's how God creates a wonderful basket of fruit for His glory. Let's pray together. Father, we adore You. Your love is amazing. Lord, it is beyond description. We thank You so much for it. Whether we're left out, You love us. Lord, whether we are different, You love us. So, Lord, help us to reach out to those left out. Help us to reach out to those who are different. Father, You love us when we don't understand. You love us even because of our fear. You love us even because of our sin. Thank You for the cross. Thank You for the love of Christ. Father, would You take this time as we respond to You, as we worship to You, as we pray. I pray that You would move and work among us. In Christ's name we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd stand with me, please, as we have our time of response. You may want to pray. You may want to sing and worship. If you have questions about the gospel, I'll be down here at the front.